Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. The first reading for tonight was from Exodus, which describes the first Passover meal, the meal that the Israelites ate the night before God freed them from slavery in Egypt and led them out of that country and across the Red Sea. This is a feast which has been celebrated literally for millennia amongst the Jews because it is their touchstone. This is the event in which they were claimed as the people of God. This was God's great salvific act for them. And so every year they gather to reenact it. And not just reenact in the sense of pretending, if you will, but in the very real sense of renewing that sense of freedom that God gave them. Likewise, the supper Jesus is having with his disciples in the upper room is the Passover meal, the main feast in the Jewish calendar. Except now, what Jesus is instituting is not simply a remembrance of God's great act for the Israelites in freeing them from Egypt, but is establishing a new meal, which not only symbolizes freedom from sin and death and the devil, but actually enacts it as we receive, as his disciples receive his body and his blood in the bread and the wine of Holy Communion. The text from John does not include the part of Holy Communion because John, being John, just did things a little differently. Not that they did it wrong, don't go down that track. When you've got four different people writing four different gospels, they're all going to have different emphasis, different things they focus on. You want to read about the Eucharist in John's gospel, go to the sixth chapter, where Jesus goes into great detail. In this part, in this account, though, the focus is on Jesus' love, which is symbolized in the washing of the feet, something that only the lowest slave would do for someone else. You usually washed your own feet, but Jesus washes his disciples' feet as an act of love, showing them that there's nothing he wouldn't do for them, which brings us to the letter, Paul's letter to the Corinthians. This brief excerpt that we use for the words of institution for Holy Communion in our liturgy comes in as part of a larger part of the letter where Paul is, well, he's basically chewing the Corinthians out. They have found yet another way to screw things up. The first 12 chapters, you can read about all the other ways they did it, but now he gets to this one. Because what they're doing when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper is they've turned it into something else. Instead of having it for all the community, they're doing it before some of the poorer members of the assembly arrive. They're turning it into a, well, more of a party than a solemn and reverential remembrance. And so Paul is straightening them out. This is supposed to be not just a symbol of love, but more than that, a vehicle of God's love for his people as Christ comes in the bread and the wine. And you guys are making it into something else. The whole Lord's Supper is about God's love for us, just as the Exodus was about God's love for the Israelites. Jesus' Last Supper with the disciples in the upper room was about his love for them. in that moment. And as we celebrate it now, centuries later, again, it's a service of remembrance and reenactment and reception, active reception of God's love for us in the bread and the wine. This portion from the gospel, or from St. Paul's letter, is actually older than the gospel. When you do the chronology, Paul's letters were all written before the gospels were. So what Paul is saying that he received from Jesus and now passes on to them, which is important because Paul's making clear, I'm not making this up. I'm not pulling this out of thin air. I received this from the source. And it was passed on to me, and I'm passing it on to you. That this is what Jesus wills for this celebration. It's an opportunity, again, not just to remember his love, because impoverished the sense of remembrance. That it's some sort of intellectual exercise where you recall something that happened in the distant past or the recent past, but it's back there. The real thing that happened was back there, and you're now just thinking about it. But when we have the Lord's Supper, it's more than that. Yes, we're talking about the events that we're remembering tonight in the upper room, where Jesus demonstrates his love for his disciples in many ways. But it's also a matter of recognizing that that same love is held out for us here tonight. That Christ's presence, that we believe and confess, Anglicans and Lutherans, that Christ is truly present in, with, and under the bread and the wine. That being the case, Jesus is every bit as present here with us tonight as you receive those elements, as he was with his disciples in the upper room. And not just so we could sit here and remember a historic event from way back when, but so that we would have the opportunity to receive his presence and his peace and his grace and his love here and now. That yes, it's good to remember and recall the events from Holy Week, but we can't leave them there. This isn't merely a historical exercise, but rather we've been offered and invited to actively participate in the love that God has for us, to receive it for the forgiveness of our sins, for the strengthening of our faith, for the comforting of our conscience. That this is something happening here and now for our sake and for our salvation. Not because any of us deserve it or have earned it, but simply as the latest, most recent, if you will, demonstration of God's great steadfast love for us. Amen.